Let's continue what we began to discuss last time. Just finish it today. We'll finish it today. We're talking about prayers and making decisions. And I brought up two matters for us last time. That one, there are times you don't know what to do. And James called that, if any man lacks wisdom. What's wisdom? Having knowledge and knowing how to use it. That's what wisdom is. You understand that? So when it says, if any man lack wisdom, what it was saying is that maybe you do not know enough to make your decisions. Or you know a lot, but the way by which you will apply it in those situations is difficult for you to decide. So he said what you should do is ask God for wisdom, and that God will give you wisdom. And that's a matter of fact. So that's a situation in which you have to decide and you don't know what exactly to do. And I said, number two, there are times you know what to do, but the thing to do is very difficult to do. For example, the Lord Jesus was not at any time in doubt concerning the fact that he had to go to the cross. But when the time to go to the cross came, it was still a difficult time. He understood that it was going to be very tough on his flesh, even though he had an understanding of the will of God. So the fact that you know what is right to do is no guarantee that you will do them. So what do you do then? That's what we're talking about. So those two things, we'll continue explaining them today. I spent a lot of time last time explaining the two scenarios. Now, there's a scripture I want to read just to start today, just to bring this something to our minds, again, concerning what Christianity is. And I'm always so emphatic on getting Christians to understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to just emphasize to us again what Christianity is. Don't forget, God spoke to Ezekiel. He said, stand to your feet that I may speak to you. And this was a man who fell, not because he wanted to fall, but because something bigger than him happened to him. I think I like the way I put it that way. Something bigger than him happened to him, and he fell. So the Lord now said to him, in the midst of that weakness, stand to your feet. And he said, when he said that, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. That is, God gives the commandment and then he gives the power to obey. You understand what I'm saying? I said it again and again. The word of God, the commandments of God are not, first of all, for obedience. They are meant for faith. That is, if you believe them, you will find obedience easy. And obedience is just a sign of faith that you have in the word. That is, James said that, show me your faith without the works, and I will, by my faith, show you, by my works, show you my faith. The thing that works do for you is that they help you demonstrate your faith. Are you getting my point? So if the obedience is not there, the faith is not there. It's not as if, Pastor Banky said we should just believe the commandments of God, that they were not meant to be obeyed, and they didn't say so. And then some people, they misunderstand what you are saying. And I said that, look, I believe very strongly that a man should have one wife, but I don't have the ability to do it, so I'm marrying two. He said, Pastor Van, he said, just believe the word of God. I believed it. If you believe that you should marry one wife and you're married two, you are a thief. You understand? You're just lying. You're lying. The truth is that you're following the desires of your heart and using your mouth to pay lip service to the word of God. What I'm saying, all right, is that if indeed you believe, that faith kindles a spirit. It releases a spirit from the presence of God, and that spirit from God's presence will enter into you and make you do that thing. And the only way you will know whether you really have faith or you don't is whether you are able to obey. Are you getting my point? So you focus on faith, you focus on believing, then obedience, physical outward obedience, is now a sign to you whether your faith is genuine or it is not. So when the Lord said to Ezekiel, stand on your feet that I may speak to you, he said, the Spirit came from God's presence, entered into me, and set me on my feet. God gave the commandment, and he gave the ability to obey. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it. That is, if they had faith in their hearts, the profit that the word would have given them first of all is to bring out of God's presence the ability to obey, which is what is called the Spirit of God. So it's God that's at work within you both to will and then to do. So God is working not just to make you do, but first of all, to even make the concept of doing sweet to your, you know, to your heart. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so let's read that word of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 15. This is what Christianity is. It's a life of grace. What did I call it? The life of grace. What is grace? It's what we are reading here again. Paul said in verse 9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church. But," this is the life of Christianity, "but by the grace of God," verse 10, "I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Now please notice that. So this point I'm making. What is God's, this is what Christianity is. That is, God makes you do that which he wants you to do. And we said last time that, now I'm continuing from where we stopped now, using talking about making decisions. When we have to make a decision in life, now please, I was reviewing what I said before, all right? I'm now into what I want to say today. Now, when you have to make decisions in life, this is what is called asking God for wisdom. Now, please follow these steps I want to bring out to us again. First of all, open to 1 John chapter 1. I want to bring out something. 1 John chapter 1. What was Paul saying here? That by the grace, what is God's grace? Is his power working towards him. It's God's power that works towards those who believe. It says, "Grace released towards me did not prove vain, in that I labored." God's grace is God's power. If you go and read it, it said, if that's 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 1, that you may understand the power that works toward those who believe. That is, when you believe, power is released towards you, and that is called grace. He said it has to be by grace that it might be in accordance with faith. That's Romans chapter 4. So, if you have faith in what God is saying, then he releases his power into your life and obedience is natural. So, when it comes to making decisions, what we are trying to do is to please God. Let me just establish that first of all. What are we trying to do? What are we trying to do? We're not, you know, read my little book, that tiny booklet. What is God's will here? In that book, I explain something. That what is the will of God? People ask that question. And I emphasized it. That was, in fact, the whole book, that to me, that was the most important thing. The will of God is not that which is good to my flesh. The will of God, for example, there are four jobs open. Or like, okay, let me take my own life as an example. When I finished my postgraduate training in Lagos, and around the same time I got married, the way the job is in the teaching hospital is that once you finish the training, in fact, your employment is called a temporary employment. You see, you are never confirmed on the job as long as you're a resident. Normally, the training takes about 5 years. So for those 5 years, you are called a temporary, you're on temporary employment, all right? You're on probation throughout. And as soon as the training ends, when you pass your final exams, you are automatically terminated after 6 months. And the 6 months is just to give you time to find your, you know, your own standing. So this is the way it used to go. If the place where you train, they need your services, they will offer you a position there. Otherwise, you go somewhere else. Now, you've heard my story several times. I was born in Ondo State. Went to university in the Edo State, and then served in Taraba State. I did my house job in Ondo State, served in Taraba State, and I did my postgraduate in Lagos. I married a woman from Delta State. Are you seeing? Did I mention no go anywhere? Now, so where are you going next? This was how I prayed. And that's what I'm trying to teach us. This was how I prayed. I wasn't trying to get the place that was good. At that time, things are much better, at least for my profession now, than then. At that time, it was extremely difficult financially. It was extremely difficult. It was difficult. It was extremely difficult. So everybody went to where there was money. It made sense. Now, that's those who agree to stay behind in Nigeria. All right? Then, 90% of... Well, okay, that's not right. 90% is too much. Okay, let's say the majority of those who were around in the country were those who had failed in the attempt to run away. They were not around because they loved the country. Or they, it's like, we have tried. It did not work. So we are staying behind. I was amongst the minority that stayed behind deliberately and never made any attempt to go anywhere. All right? Now, so for those of us who are around, the natural thing is, where can I get the best employment? Where will I have the opportunity to make the best amount of money? All right? Or the most amount of money. But for me, banking, you know, that I finished the program in the first place was a miracle. I actually wanted to do ministry. I wanted to teach the word of God. And the idea of, the name Kingdom Word wasn't there then, but the idea, the first name I chose was Supreme Word Ministries. All right, if you see our tracks, it's still titled The Supreme Word. That was the first name I chose. I can't remember how I turned it to Kingdom Word Ministries. All right, so by that time, The Supreme Word Ministries was in my mind. All right, now the issue is that it wasn't about where will I get more money. It wasn't about, Nigeria was not as, you know, tumultuous then as it is now. So you're not running away from Boko Haram bombs. You just wanted where you will stay. You have a new wife where you guys can earn enough money, have your children, and that's what most people were looking for. So for me, it wasn't about where do I get money and all of that. It was, where is ministry supposed to be located? Are you getting what I'm saying? Because don't ask me how I knew, but I just had a conviction inside me that this, the next step I'm taking is going to be to the place where I am going to start teaching the word of God in an organized fashion like I'm doing today, all right? So it was not about where can I get something good. It wasn't about where can I make enough money to show those people that thought I didn't have sense that I have sense. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about where is it most secure. It wasn't those things. Everything was one thing, all right? Trying to decipher where the will of God, all right, was. You follow the point I'm trying to make. So when I wrote in that book, what is God's will here? That's what I was trying to explain. That when people talk about marriage, who should I marry? A lot, without realizing it, and that's why we need to keep teaching, because the more you teach about these things, the more people's minds are converted and they are corrected. And once your mind is corrected and converted, and you have discerned, or you have become in tune with God's thinking pattern, the will of God comes out of your life naturally. Are you getting my point? So when people say, hey, who should I marry? There are many things they are saying. For, let's take a woman as an example. Who should I marry? Who is the guy that is going to be well made in life? You understand my point? Who is the guy that is going to make sure I have children? You understand? That's going to take good care of them. Who's going to have money? And you keep on asking those questions. Who does not have responsibilities? Oh, you know, all these first sons, they are risky. You understand what I'm saying? The whole family will have lies on their neck. Very soon now you go here, say, and their younger brother wants to go to school, or their younger sister is getting married. I bet no one will holler. I am the only one that God created my husband to serve. I'm a problem for him to solve. He must be able to focus on me and solve me properly. It's a thinking pattern, all right? It's there at the back of people's minds. They may not say it overtly, but they are thinking it. I bet I don't want trouble. I don't want the trouble. People say that, I don't want, man, you know, all these firstborns, all right, all these only sons, they're so attached to their mothers. I bet I don't want mother-in-law problem. And you're making a decision about your life concerning mother-in-law problem. You should know that you have a problem personally before you met your mother-in-law. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you get my point? You cannot make a decision about life because you don't have mother-in-law problem. If you come and see me after, I'll tell you how to handle mother-in-law problems. So you shouldn't, you can't be thinking like that, all right? There are things that are more important in life. There are. And this is a summary of what is more important than every other thing. And that's called the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God is that which God created me to do. That's all. If my mother-in-law is a tigress, then God created me to marry a girl born by a tigress. So I must have an overcoming spirit that overcomes tigress spirits. Yes, it's true. Once I discover that this girl is a tigress offspring, that means I have a tigress overcoming spirit. I will not run away from her. Listen, I told you, it's against my religion in life, not running. The only thing I'm supposed to run from is iniquity, amen? Yes, that's the only thing. When you see fleshly lust, take the other direction. You know what I'm saying? But when it comes to challenges in life, what should I run? You say, no, I have heard that all these only sons, their problem is too much. They are yearly tied to the strings of their... And Bobo is nice. and he loves God. By the way, you just settle down in prayer and say, Lord, I've heard, and that's the things I'm talking about. You settle down and say, God, see that string that I've heard of, let's cut it first. If you cut it in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, what you need in life is to marry a man that loves God. What you need in life is to marry a woman that loves the Lord. Period. That is all. If he's a man that doesn't have, he doesn't know how to treat a woman, but he loves the Lord, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will teach him how to treat you. And you'll be the only one that will enjoy the way he treats you, which is even better for you, amen? I'm telling you, the man will just be talking, just be laughing in public loud like that. He doesn't have this gentlemanly spirit. Don't worry about it. Those are not the things that make for eternal life, amen? Yeah, those are not matters of righteousness. It's all these films you have been watching. Make certain standards of what a man is supposed to be. Just marry a man that loves the Lord. Amen? And when you have done that, you will discover marvelous things coming out of the presence of God into his life. In the same manner, you marry a woman that loves the Lord. She doesn't think she could just be a worker. She doesn't know how to walk like a lady. That one has smart me now. You teach her, since you know how to walk like a lady. You are the man that knows how to walk like a lady. Nothing's poor. The Lord is good. What am I saying? What is the will of God? That's what I'm trying to emphasize again. And that's the main thing we are going for. What is the will of God? That which God created me to do. Do you understand that? So, let me get back to my own situation. So, when I was praying then, where do I go? It wasn't about where is sweet, where is not sweet. I just knew that there's a place where I'm supposed to be. So, I was more of asking questions to discover that place. All right, I wasn't trying to make a decision. I like one thing Bishop Oedipo said, that your life is not an achievement, it's a receivement. You understand that point? It's not what you achieved, it's what you received. In fact, the first gift I gave my wife in life as a young woman when I met her was a tape titled Go for Discoveries. And Bishop Oedipo will tell you that the discoveries of your life we make for the recoveries that you will enjoy. You know, it's to rhyme those things. That is, your life is just a bunch of discoveries. You discover. Now, that's what I'm talking about. You discover where God wants you to be. You don't decide it. I have claimed that place by faith. Who is it that claims a thing when the Lord has not given it? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't work. You can't claim what God has not given you. What you find in life is that you will get everything if you're walking by faith that God already ordained for you to have. So, I don't know how to claim. I learned it some time ago. It didn't work. All right? So, I learned the correct thing. You'll see that job where I don't claim them. I don't know. I only claim things I know they are mine. Long life and prosperity. What is that? My own. So, I lay claim of it. But I am going to... You know, when I was a younger person, the first place I wanted to go and settle in my life was Jos. What did I call it? If they post you go Jos now, say, why is it? Pastor, pray. I said, why should I pray? They posted me to Jos. A friend of mine called me today, said, whether I would be willing to come to Jos to help them with some things. I said, where did you say? No. He said, just, I said, okay, what is happening? He began to explain. He said, oh, God, don't worry, it's not that bad. He was not explaining. Now, the point I'm making is that when I was in university, all right, Jos was the most peaceful place in Nigeria to be. It was cool. You had a lot of white people living there, you understand? It was a very nice place. And the first time, the time I went to Jos, after that's, honeymoon, after we get married, we moved around a bit. Went to Abuja, from Abuja to Jos. So we went to go to Jos. I said, these people are nice people. Really, I met very nice people in Jos. That is, you slow down. We're trying to find some of our friends. Please, how do I find the teaching hospital? The lady would describe, and you look like you're lost. I still remember this lady. She said, no problem. We had a car. She entered our car and took us to where we're going. And as we're going, I was like, wait, excuse me, in my mind. Well, if it was a man, enough, I'm not even agree. In fact, when I first arrived in Enugu, When I came, after starting work, I arrived with my card then. I had a card then. So I was, one morning I was leaving UNEC, the guest house where I was staying, going to UNTH. So my friends are taking me through this Akwata road. And that morning I got lost a bit. So as I got there, I just stopped to one guy. So please, I'm trying to get to UNTH. So he spoke to another guy in Igbo, which I don't speak, which I don't understand. But I'm a Lagos boy, I don't fear anything. So so another guy came and opened my door. So I said, what is it? He said, they say you're looking for UNTH. I said, my friend, will you get out from there? And I said, I shout for the guy. Close my door, my friend. Give me the directions. That's it, you enter my car. Close that door. The guy looked like, man, this one is a real Jaguda. You know, I came from Lagos. You want to harass me because I don't speak Igbo. Take your time seriously. This one was a lady in Jos. And she gave the description. My wife and I were looking lost. She entered the car and took us there. The people were so nice. The hotel we stayed there. They wash your kind of money. You give the guy money. He almost prostrates to collect it. I said, my God, this is the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? Good boy. 10 years later, boom, boom, bombing, gunshots, riots. They burn the whole luxury bus with human beings inside. This same just. You see what I'm saying? You can't make your decisions on this. What things look like apparently. You can't. I didn't know it was possible in my lifetime that just would be a place people would be running away from. The center of calamity and violence. I didn't know it was possible. Anyway, that's by the way. The Lord is good. So the point I'm making, what is the will of God then? And that's what we're trying to achieve. It's not what seems good. It's where am I supposed to be? Are you getting me? It's where am I supposed to be? Well, a lot of times in life, people are talking about job. If you think from that perspective, there's some place I'm supposed to be now. Who am I supposed to be blessing? What am I supposed to be learning? Those are the two things. Who am I supposed to be what? Blessing. And what am I supposed to be learning? Some people look at this, there are no jobs. If you guys settle down well and think about it, there is a job. I don't like Christians telling me that God, there's no work. I don't like that. If you know, ask people who employ people. They will tell you the problem now is not there's no work. There's no people to work. Go and ask those who employ people. They tell that the problem they have is to find people who are willing to work. But every day people tell you that there's no work. Ask the employer. He's telling you there are no people. You are getting the point they make. Anyway, let's settle on what I'm going to say. So the will of God, so I'm explaining, is not just what I feel good about, it's what God created me to do, where he created me to be. So for me, when I was praying then, God led me through different ways. You've heard my story again and again. First place, I thought, of course, Lagos was just not going to be, all right? Ibadan, something happened. I said, no, that one, no go. Then I actually accepted to go to Ife. I accepted. If I had to go and see the professor there later to apologize to him that I couldn't meet up, I told him I was going to come and I didn't come. And when it came to coming to Enugu, that was surprising. I remember when I mentioned it to my mother, I still remember the way she, in fact, that day, I told my wife, because we're married then, my mother came to Lagos. So, I told her, don't tell my mother, I don't want to talk yet. When the time for talk comes, we'll do the talking. But in the course of this, she didn't know how to handle my mother so as not to tell her now. I mentioned to my mother that we'll be going to Enugu. I heard from inside. They were sitting outside. Enugu, Kilonjebe. Which in Yoruba, that's English, means Enugu, what is so called? Not where. It's what is so called. That is, my mother suddenly forgot that there was a party of Nigeria called Enugu. See, what brought up the idea? I told my wife, I want you. I still remember, I was the one that mentioned it to my father-in-law. And I remember my mother-in-law pinching him, thinking I didn't see the pinching. Like, what are these children talking about? So my mother-in-law called me, hey, Banky. Yes, this is your Enugu idea, you know? We began to talk about it. Anyway, let's make a long story short. I came to Enugu. Are you getting my point? If I one day I was seeing Lagos then, we had this phone inside Luth. So the phone rang. My mother-in-law said, "Ah, Banky." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Call Professor Ufumata. This is his number." He said, "You should call him." That was the provost of the College of Medical Sciences, University of Benin that time. I said, "Yes, ma'am." I took the number down. "Okay, he's expecting your call." I said, "No problem." To my wife, "What's my problem with Professor Ufumata?" That is the idea they had discussed. "Ah, and he saved me from these two children who are going to Enugu." So I refused to call him, and I never called him. And I refused to call him. And nobody asked me about it. You get my point? The idea is that it was so strange. If it was money, for a man coming from Lagos, it didn't make sense. No. If you want to go abroad, you know, if you want to swim across the Atlantic, you are closer from Lagos than from Enugu. What was the whole idea? What people didn't understand was that for us, it was not just about where it looks good. It was where it's where we're supposed to be. So I used to say to people that I couldn't have a problem with house in Enugu because I didn't come to Enugu because I loved the city. I came to Enugu because somebody who created me to be in Enugu, and he knew I had to stay somewhere. So he prepared that place ahead of time. So anytime we had to look for a house, I said, "Where is the house that God prepared that we should come and occupy?" You understand what I'm saying? So that's why I just kept on looking. It's a heart attitude. You follow what I'm saying? It's a heart attitude. I just went into that again to emphasize it to us, because when we're talking about making choices in life, we're trying to choose that which pleases God, not that which is good to our eyes and the eyes of everybody around, but that which what pleases God. Let's quickly read this scripture. I said you should open somewhere. What was that? First John. Okay, hold that. But go back to the book of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 56. Thank you. It said, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Neither let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." Please, my emphasis there is, he chooses what pleases me. "And to them," he said, "to them, I will give a house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." That's what I wanted to bring from there, is the fact that is the choices they made that pleased the Lord. That is a matter, in fact, somewhere else he said that those who chose that in which I did not delight. That is, it's whether God loves what we are doing or he doesn't that we are talking about. Are you getting my point? It's not whether it feels good to our body or whether it is popular with people. It's whether it pleases God. Let's not forget that. Now, so let's get back to it. If I've spent a lot of time trying to emphasize that point. Now, so this is how it is. We are trying to do that which pleases God. And I said she opened somewhere. First John chapter. Now, this is how you pray about things. We're talking about prayer and making choices. First John chapter what? 1, all right. This is something to tie to what James said when he said, if any man lacks wisdom. Let me start from verse 5. I'm going to verse 9. "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, please notice that it talked about God being light and in him no darkness, and a man can walk in light or he can walk in darkness. Now, it now says that, verse 8, "But if we say we have," have I read 7? Okay. He said, "But if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Please look up and listen to this very carefully. Let me explain this again. This scripture is what helped me when it comes to praying and the matter of making decisions. All right? This scripture. Especially when, well, both situations. I don't know what to do, or I know what to do. I don't have power to do it. But let's sit on I don't know what to do first. All right? Let's talk about sin. There is a deeper life definition of sin. Pardon me for ascribing it to deeper life alone, but that's just, all right? What do I mean by that? What I mean is that sin is just this moral thing, all right? You look at what your eyes are not supposed to look at. You touch what your hands are not supposed to touch. Amen? And then you eat what you're not supposed to eat. You told a lie. You know, stuff like that. That's the common definition of sin. But people don't realize something. Sin is not just about moral do's and don'ts. When God was going to accuse Job of sin, Job was shocked at what they were talking about. You know, Job had been bragging. What did I do? What did I do? What did I do? And God said, all right, let's talk about what real sin is. I'm paraphrasing everything now. When I was creating Orion, where were you? And Job said, where will I have been? I mean, am I part of the creation team? I just marked that one against him. Absence during creation of Orion. Where man for day now? Are you able to put the sun in the sky? And my God write it against him. Inability to put the sun. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you know, like I always talk about the book of Job. When Job's problem was that he was looking at, you know, did I take somebody's wife? Did I take somebody's money? And God said, oh, that's all you know about sin. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is every distance between you and God. That's it. He said, all have sinned. And then? So any distance between you and where the glory of God expects it to be, that's what sin is. You see, it's not just moral matter. Do you understand the point? That is, Peter was walking on water. Sinking was a sin. I don't know whether I heard what I said. And Jesus was angry with him. That's how I can prove to you it was a sin. Because Jesus said, why did you doubt? Are you getting what I'm saying? Oh, you of little faith. It's not a friendly commendation. It wasn't my guy. Yes, your faith just this small. No. It was a rebuke. You're getting what I'm saying? Now, so that was why when Job was doing gra, God had to call his attention. If you're supposed to be preaching with level 5 anointing, after having been in ministry for 8 years, if you're on level 2, every day in ministry you're walking in sin. Every day in that ministry, you're walking in sin. That's why I wrote that article then. Don't ever come to God and say, after I've served you for 8 years, God said, 8 years that I've been trying my best not to kill somebody. I put enough anointing available in your hands to raise the dead. Meanwhile, what have you been doing? Those who are alive, you have been killing themselves. But you thought you were sacrificing everything for God. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, let's go beyond this issue of sin is, you know, were you looking? You were looking at a woman. Go tell pastor. No, it's beyond that level. That one is for those who have just been born again. Don't eat money. Don't go where you're not supposed to go. You are smoking and drinking. You die and go to hell. That's a deeper life doctrine. Sin is far. That is, if you understand what sin is, you will never come to God and brag on anything. That's why I talked, then that article, I talked about the doctrine of mercy. It is always, have mercy on me. You may say, look, I've been preaching the last 8 years, 4 times a week. God said, but I expected you to preach 7 times a week. Where were you the rest of the time? You're watching CNN. You're watching my. You're telling stories. So don't go and say, I haven't. Just go and say, Lord, you're a humble servant. We have tried our best. Have mercy on our shortcomings. Leave it there. Leave it like that. Are you getting what I'm saying? I need to explain that. All right? So sin is not just about, I didn't do this or I did this. Let's bear that in mind. Now, what I'm saying is I want to apply that to decision making. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not with us or in us. That is, what he was saying is this. This is the application. If we say we know everything, in fact, I walked a man, I've not behaved that bad in a long time. I walked a man out of my office last week. I had my department in the hospital, so they came to me and said, now listen to what I'm going to say. They came to me and explained that the patient came for a report and stuff like that. So, and okay, normally I solve such problems. You don't have to know me, you don't have to know anybody. I went to call the secretary of our CMAC. They came to my office, so I was like, okay, what is the issue? He told me the whole story, that they gave him an appointment for this day. So, well, I was unhappy that he was raking, because as of last year, that appointment would have been for a whole month. Now they give you an appointment for 8 days, and you are angry that 8 days came, and you know, and the thing was, so the man was just raking. Obviously, he doesn't have good manners. But I was trying to calm the whole situation that there's no problem. I just called one of my doctors, so, look, what's going on? Find this thing for me and all of that. So I was trying to chat the man up and said that, you look angry. He said, I'm very angry. I am very angry. At that time, I can't begin angry myself. I was still cool. But this is where I'm going. And I want to tell him something, which is what I give the instruction. So I there was no mistake about it. The instruction I give people is that, tell the patients to check in 7 days. Most will be ready by then. But firm appointment for everybody is 10 days. 10 days to 2 weeks, depending on where the patient is coming from. We don't give the appointment for 1 week and say, no, we just said, normally they give a phone number. Just call this person, check whether you are among those who their own came out very, very fast. He said he knows what he was told. That they told him that he should pick up the result in 8 days' time. And I went to him and said, listen, okay, we're all human beings. You're not a spirit, are you? As I told him. I said, you could have been mistaken. I said, don't you make mistakes? He said, I make mistakes. I said, okay, you could have been mistaken. I know the instruction I gave them. So maybe you made a mistake in thinking that's what they said. He said, no, I know what I was told. I can't be mistaken. I said, get up and walk out of my office. The man, I got up, opened the door, and said, excuse me, sir, I have work to do. Out of here. I was that angry. Not because he was angry, but because he's telling me that I have no sin. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. That's what John was saying. If we say we have no sin, people, those they say that, it means that you are sinning 7 times a day. And you yourself, like Job, you know. All the money they counted for you, you returned it complete. No be so. All the babes will knock for your door. You lock your door, close your eye. So what is this sin that they say you are committing every day? Are you getting the point? Now, I was angry with that man because he was telling me that, as a human being, something I was told 8 days ago, I could not have misheard it and I could not have forgotten it. That one I could not stand. I said, sir, in that case, go and solve your problem somewhere else. I opened my door and begged him to please leave my office. That man was trying to say this. I said, no problem. The truth is that I didn't need him anyway. The report was ready, just needing signature. I closed my door. Why was I angry? I was angry because a man was telling me that he does not make mistakes. That he knows everything. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I said, no, oh boy, I can't accept that one. Well, if that's your stance, you please leave my office. I have reasonable people to deal with. That's the scripture. If we say we have no sin, if we say we know everything, that's what he was saying. Please, I hope you're following me. We're not talking about sin as if you committed. This is the application. If we say we have no sin, then we are lying. If we say we know everything there is to know, then we are telling lies. But, listen to this. If we confess our sins, now, we are talking about decision making now. You understand? Now, this is the area where I believe it was the Holy Spirit that gave me understanding. And I use it extensively, and it's helped me over the years, and it will be a blessing to you too. He said, if you confess your sins. Now, that confession, let's talk about it. That man in question, what should I have told me simply? I was really disappointed. I was hoping I would have been able to do this. I went to get out of here on time. Just explain the issues. Not sticking with the fact that your whole department is out of order. I know what they told me, and I know, you know what I'm saying. What you should have done? Just let me say, ah, doc, please. I was really disappointed. I have things to do.